Blog Talk Radio.
And YouTube is with us too. Yes, welcome YouTube. Are you ready for me to begin?
Yes.
Okay. Oops. As soon as I locate my mouse, I'll be glad to get this going.
Welcome to the 20th
century. Oh, my.
Never once did there ever was there ever a preacher who said, as soon as I can locate my mouse, we'll get this message started.
Here we go.
Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? And yet it's one subject that is clouded with mystery. We're living in a time where we're experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise and fall of Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. Dr. Hilton Sutton has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He's a senior authority of the prophecies of the Scripture, offering a lifetime of anointed experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Sutton's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
Before getting into the seven last plagues of Revelation chapter 16, let me remind you that as chapters 8 and 9 were heavy because they dealt with the plagues and wrath, so it is with chapter 16. Again, I remind you that God has long ago, more than 1900 years, made this material public domain so that it will be well known and mankind will realize God has loved them enough to provide them insight to the future of those that reject Jesus, that are determined to go their own sinful way, or simply are so deceived that they do not believe anything about God or his plan, and consequently will run right into these tragic and horrible events. So God loves us all enough to have provided us ample warning. And I'll not go back through the illustration that I used in relationship to chapters 8 and 9, but it would apply to this chapter as well. So let's begin reading now with verse 1 of chapter 16. As you recall, chapter 15 was much an introductory to chapter 16 in announcing the seven angels to whom seven bowls of the wrath of God was given for them to dispense that wrath upon not the whole world, not all the people, but that specific company that have followed the Antichrist or are considering following him, or perhaps not at all, but they don't want to follow Jesus either. So let's begin reading. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying, now this is the temple in heaven, saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Now, please notice that all seven of these plagues are the wrath of God. Some of the events that are covered in chapters 8 and 9 are more plagues rather than outright wrath. This is wrath. And remember from Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, God reserves his wrath for his enemies. And then the Apostle Paul makes a statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, to the body of Christ, the righteous believing company, that we are not appointed unto the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep. Now, that's the living saints and those whose bodies are asleep in Christ. We should all enjoy being caught up and changed and made to be part of the most outstanding operation of God that will ever exist. So we're not appointed under the wrath of God, but to obtain salvation. Well, if we obtain salvation, that includes not only just being saved, having been saved, but walking in the newness of Christ and the continual washing of the water of the Word of God and the continual cleansing of the blood of the Lamb until the day comes in which we enjoy and experience the last phase of salvation, which is our catching away, or should we have our bodies worn out, our resurrection and then being caught away, in which at that time the final phase of salvation occurs, which is the glorification of the physical body. So that's part of salvation. So Paul's statement there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, we are not appointed under wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ at the time that he resurrects the righteous and then catches the living ones up with him in the clouds to meet him in the air. That's when our bodies, both for the resurrected ones and the living ones, will find, and then will the entire plan of salvation for that company of people have been completed. So we're not appointed to any part, phase, or moment of the wrath of God when you study the whole of the scriptures. Verse 2. So the first angel with his bowl of the wrath of God, the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. And a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. Now, notice this is wrath, but it only affects those who have already taken the mark of the beast and are worshiping the image of the beast. So it is restricted. It just cannot be upon everyone. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Now, you will recall that we had one of the plagues of chapter 8 that affected the sea, and we identified the Mediterranean and the bodies of water associated with the Mediterranean because it is the European, Middle Eastern, and Mediterranean area that the Antichrist will have control over, being a controller of only one-fourth of the earth. So those will be the bodies of water that would be affected by these plagues or this wrath. Now, when this bowl of the wrath of God is poured out over the Mediterranean and adjacent bodies, it will become as the blood of a dead man, very thick and coagulated. Consequently, all that any life in those bodies of water will end. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Now, remember, we had yet another one of the plagues that affected the sources of domestic water that turned a third of them into blood. Now, with this plague, all sources of water be used for domestic purposes throughout Europe and the Mediterranean area become blood. If one during that time will quench their thirst, they do it with blood. Everything that has to have water to cause it to be the product that ordinarily it would be, they could not produce it because they, that it has to be blood. If they're from these noisome and loathsome sores that we have already read about, these are like boils, carbuncles, and they're highly inflamed, very tender and sore, cause fever. And if that being the case, for one to a mop fevered brow in that time, in the time frame, once this bowl of the wrath of God has been poured out, he or she will do it with blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and the prophets." Ah, now this is, let's tie it in perfect here. Let's don't erase off in speculation as to what saints and what prophets. We are studying the book of Revelation. We have made the amazing discovery that this book is indeed the grand conclusion of the Word of God and beautifully tied into the overall story of God's Word from the book of Genesis up until this time frame. So here is the angel saying they are worthy, the angel of the waters to saying that they're worthy to receive these plagues and this wrath because they had shed the blood of saints, that's the martyrs of the second half of the tribulation, and the prophets. Which prophets? The two witnesses that have been before the headquarters of the Antichrist every day for 1,256 days and then are slain. So we're keeping it in context, and we are rightly dividing the Word of God. So the angel of the waters is saying, "You're righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they shed the bloods of the martyred saints of the second half of the tribulation and the two witnesses." Now, that tells us something else, that all of these bowls of the wrath of God are poured out the death of the two witnesses. Do you remember our study from chapter 11, in which it was stated that the two witnesses would have control of the plagues to use them as often as they would wherever they deemed it necessary? Well, once the two witnesses then have been slain, then God is directing all of the events after all. Thank God he is in charge. And causes these seven angels to begin pouring out the bowls of his wrath upon those that have chosen to follow the Antichrist, those that have followed the teachings and leading of the false prophet, those who have taken the mark of the beast, those who have worshipped the image of the beast, those that have just simply said, "I'm not going to follow anybody, I'm doing my own thing," and these plagues come upon them because they had been responsible in one way or another for the martyred saints of the second half of the tribulation and the death of the two prophets. So these seven plagues or bowls, that is, of the wrath of God are poured out in the last 4 days of the tribulation. Now, think with me. These acts of the wrath of God are so powerful and intense that if they lasted over any length of time, those upon whom they that it's being poured out could not remain alive. These acts of the wrath of God would take their lives, but they don't die by reason of these horrible outpourings of wrath. They die at the Battle of Armageddon, which is only some 3.5 to 4 days later. And so they're going to be having an awful rough time now up to, the very time that Christ returns. So because they've shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Now you're discovering that your God is in charge, he is in control, and it is he who has provided these seven angels their bowls filled with the wrath of God. Now let me just pause in our teaching here for a moment and say to you, we've had some teaching that God never harms anyone, that it's always Satan. Please study the scriptures enough to be able to rightly divide the word of God. Number one, let me tell you, God doesn't use Satan to chastise you if that's what one needs. He knows how to do it through the Holy Spirit and with the word of God. And if you study the Old Testament very carefully, you're going to discover that God very clearly states, and so it is so stated in the Hebrew language, that God did certain things to the children of Israel because of their rebellion and their idolatry, having turned away from him. And out of his love, he severely chastened them. And there's no indication that I can find in the scripture where God used the devil to do it. And the devil and God are not working partners, so never confuse the issues. So here is God causing these bowls of the wrath to be poured out. Verse 8, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat. So over the Middle Eastern area, all have been assembled, all of the followers of the Antichrist plus the huge army from the Orient have been assembled for the Battle of Armageddon. And remember, they are assembled there because the two witnesses have for 1,256 days been emphatic as to the exact day Jesus is coming back to the earth to reign. And so hearing that day after day after day, they have assembled all their armies, all of their people, to resist the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saintly army, which is made up of folks like you and me. He says, men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. So think with me now. They have horrible sores breaking out all over their bodies. They're inflamed. There is infection, a fever, no water to drink, only blood available to them. And then the rays of the sun begin to intensify until they are suffering from heat stroke, exhaustion, sunburn. Let's go on. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Now, with this plague, over the geographical area of the Middle East and Europe, it's going to suddenly become dark. You may read more about this in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, beginning with verse 1. For Zechariah is in that chapter describes the final day of that seven-year period that we know as the tribulation, and he does an excellent job there of providing you more detail than just the bit of information that we have read here in verse 10. So please, again, allow the Holy Spirit to cause you to understand that the book of Revelation is supported by biblical references all through the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so when you have a reasonable working knowledge of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and then you get into the study of the book of Revelation, it is much more easy and you more readily understand what you're reading. Some of our problems is that some of our theology has declared the book of Revelation was added sometimes later. Others have said, well, it's not even connected to any of the other 65 books. Those statements reveal the lack of understanding of the whole of God's word. Folks, we are exhorted to study the word, and the word begins with Genesis 1:1. It has not been all that long that I've had folks in a particular church say to me, we are New Testament saints. We never give any consideration to the Old Testament at all. Consequently, they don't have as good a foundation for their New Testament beliefs as they would have if they had the insight that God has provided in the Old Testament. Remember, all scripture from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21 is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God, that's you and I, might be fully equipped and ready to do every good work. So don't pick and choose. You may have a favorite verse.
Good.
You may have a favorite passage of verses. All right. You may have a favorite chapter. I wouldn't take that away from you for anything. You may have a favorite book of the Bible. But you cannot build a complete, successful, productive Christian life on one verse of scripture or a passage of verses or a chapter or a book if you're going to have a fully developed Christian life that is highly productive to the glory of God. You've got to take in all of God's word as a student and not just a casual reader, but a student. I've encountered folks who have said to me, I have already in my lifetime read the Bible through 12 times. And then in my discussions with them, I was amazed to discover they didn't understand what they'd read. They could say, we read it through. You know, how many ministries are there that every year offer you a daily Bible reading so that in a year's time you have read all the way through the Bible? But that is not study. That is not meditation. So don't substitute that for the study and meditating in the Word of God. All right, let's go back to Revelation chapter 16, verse 11. Those who were troubled with inflamed sores, raging fever, no water to drink, only blood, the rays of the sun growing intense by the hour, they blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Now, since our involvement with Iraq beginning in 1991, and of course, if you've been a history student, a world history student, a student of the Word of God, then you were already very familiar with the river Euphrates and the fact that it was in the nation of Iraq that had been much earlier the Babylonian Empire, which prior to the Babylonian Empire had been the Chaldean area from which came Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. So it's a prominent geographical area in the Bible. In fact, it'll be interesting for you to discover that the nation that is mentioned second to Israel in all the scripture just happens to be the one right now identified as Iraq. It is second only to Israel in the Holy Scriptures. No wonder God is using our nation to bring a change in that geographical area. So prior to the nation of Iraq, you must go back into the time of Daniel before the birth of Jesus. The Babylonian Empire was headquartered there at the old city of Babylon, not too far from Baghdad. And before the Babylonian Empire arose under King Nebuchadnezzar, the area was known as Chaldea. And it played a prominent role in the early chapters of the book of Genesis. So it's so important that you and I are students of the Word of God. So this sixth angel pours his bowl of wrath right out on the river Euphrates that flows right through Baghdad. And its water was dried up. For what reason? So that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, let's keep it in context and rightly divide the word of truth. Kings of the east, yes, the huge 200 million man Oriental army of Revelation chapter 9 on its way, first of all, to do battle with the Antichrist, but because they have a common foe in Jesus Christ, they do not fight each other. They join together to oppose the return of Jesus. It's futile, but nevertheless, Satan gets in such a bind that he has no way out, and so is the case here. So the drying up of the river Euphrates at the right time allows that 200 million man army moving westward and in Iraq to then swing south, coming out of the north, crossing the river Euphrates to join the armies of the Antichrist in the valley of Megiddo for the battle of Armageddon. Verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon," remember that's Satan and the devil, "out of the mouth of the beast," the Antichrist, "and out of the mouth of the false prophet." These are powerful demons that have become associated with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. This, we get some insight to them, for they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and to the whole world. For what reason? To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So these three very powerful demons that are capable of causing signs to happen. Now remember, Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, all of this is lying, signs and wonders. But to the unspiritual people, to those who have not yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to know the difference. But who is it that these three demonic spirits are going to concentrate their effort upon? The leaders of the nations of the world, to do their best to cause them to bring their armies to the support of the Antichrist for the battle of Armageddon. Let me tell you now, they fail. Because the Antichrist will have 10 European armies with him. And when we get into the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, and it brings us a little insight to the Battle of Armageddon, he still only has 10. So your God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are so much in control here on the planet Earth that even though these three very cunningly powerful demonic spirits go out to convince the world leaders to bring their armies to battle against Jerusalem, they do not succeed. Now, I was taught many years ago by, again, very sincere people that all the nations of the world will gather their armies against Jerusalem. If you study the whole of God's word, you can't say that. But if you take this verse of scripture out of context, then that's what you can say. That these spirits of demons performing signs go out to the kings, the leaders of the nations of the earth, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the battle of Armageddon. Now, their assignment is to gather them. Now, we have to study the Word of God to find out, are they successful? And when we get to Revelation chapter 17, we make the discovery, no, they are not. So how important it is, in all of the series that I have done on the book of Revelation, and my very first one was in the year of 1970. That has been 34 years ago that I did the very first series on the book of Revelation. And never have I had the Holy Spirit put the story together as magnificently as he is with this series. And allow me to, I pray, share it with simplicity and with anointing so that you are being edified, built up, and motivated by the expression of the love of God and the showing that your God is in absolute charge and control throughout the 7 years of the tribulation, and Satan is unable to achieve any of his goals because the Antichrist and the false prophet, with all of their spiritism, are totally defeated by the majestic works of the Holy Spirit and angels in this world in behalf of the people.
Hallelujah.
It's worth shouting over. It's worth getting excited about. So he goes on to say in verse 15, verse 15 is in red letters, so Jesus is speaking now, and so he's speaking that which the Father has given him to say. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, this admonition goes back into the New Testament writings that both record Jesus speaking about the thief and Paul speaking about the thief. So here is a reminder that if we are ready to meet the Lord, we should keep ourselves ready to meet the Lord. And we are not here for any of the events up to this point. We are yet in heaven. I'm coming as a thief. He comes as a thief in the night upon the world. So says Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He doesn't come upon the church, the body of Christ, you and I, as a thief, because we are taught by the Holy Spirit from the Word of God to be expecting him and living the kind of life that keeps us ready so that when the event occurs, we're out of here, not living loosely, not being a part-time Christian as today too many are. But he said, behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches. Now that picks up on Luke 21 and verse 36. And keeps his garments. Now that picks up on the Laodicean letter of Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. They were spiritually naked, and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. You see, the book of Revelation is tightly interwoven with all of the Word of God, and we get confirmation and interpretation from all of the references that are tied to the book of Revelation. Verse 16, and they gathered them, that is, these three spirits gathered their followers to a place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, remember, they didn't get any additional followers from those that had already committed themselves to the Antichrist and the false prophet. So the great army from the far east crosses the dried up river Euphrates to arrive at the battle site of Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came from the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. sitting upon the throne is the Father and the Son. One of them has to make this declaration. It is done. Might it not be our Lord Jesus who from the cross, in carrying out the plan of God and setting it in motion, establishing it forever, declared, it is finished. If it isn't our Lord Jesus, it is our Heavenly Father that makes this statement from the throne of the temple in heaven. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. And now the great city was, this is Jerusalem, was divided into three parts because of the earthquake. And the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. The ruins of the once great city of Babylon and the Tower of Babel remain to this day. At this time of this earthquake, they're going to be literally obliterated from any evidence whatever of remaining on the earth. Now, this is awesome. This upheaval of nature that we began reading about in verse 18 is the same one that we read about in great detail under the opening of the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. We found two references to it in the 11th chapter. We found two references to it in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. So don't think that there are numerous massive cataclysmic upheavals of nature. There is one at the middle of the tribulation, just an earthquake. But all of the others that are being described is that awesome, powerful upheaval of nature that occurs on the very last day of the tribulation. And that's the one that we're reading about here in the closing verses of chapter 16. Then every island fled away, the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Now here, there are a number of different talents. This one is approximately 113 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So not just, you know, golf ball size hail, orange type hail. Once in a while you read somebody with grapefruit type hail. I've never heard in my lifetime of any hail being larger than that. This is like a little over 100-pound block of ice. It'll go through your roof. It will cause you immense amounts of trouble. So these are the seven last plagues that are poured out one after another in the last 3.5 days of the tribulation after the death of the two witnesses. So you say, well, but the followers of the Antichrist are going to see their bodies there. They're going to have a party. Yes, but all nature is in a state of upheaval at the same time. It's an unusual scene of that they think, well, those two guys are dead, and so all of our problems now are over, and things will begin to smooth out. Nature goes on a rampage. Chapter 17. Now, this is an interesting chapter. As chapter 16 picked up where chapters 8 and 9 left off, with chapter 17, we're going back to an informational chapter. We've already had chapter 7 and 10 through 15, so we've had seven informational chapters already. Here is the eighth one. And let me remind you again, because we learn everything by repetition, so if some of you are thinking Hilton repeats himself, it's for your learning process that I do. I've spent a lot of time in classrooms. I've spent, for some of you, more years in study than you are yet old. And so I've learned a few things. Let me pass that on to you, because I have discovered it works perfectly and I can highly recommend it. So if you think I am repeating myself, it is for the benefit of your learning and adding that information to your storehouse of knowledge in your mental computer that we call a brain. Praise God. Chapter 17, verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me. Now, this is John. Now, remember, by Holy Spirit vision, he is in heaven, and he is permitted from there to observe everything we've studied thus far and everything that is yet to come. So one of the seven angels now approaches John and talked with him and said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. This great harlot is an amalgamation of all the religions of the world coming together under one canopy. They make no changes. They continue their form and rituals of their religion just as they always have, but they come together in a false ecumenicity. And this is already at work in our world at this present time. It is the goal of the World Council of Churches, headquartered in Geneva, Switzerland, that has national branches in nations around the world. There is the National Council of Churches here in the United States, and all of the denominations that are members of the National Council of Churches support them heavily financially, so that all then of the national branches heavily support the world headquarters in Geneva, Switzerland. This is the present day, harlot of the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. Verse 3, John said, so this angel carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. Oh, remember, we first met the beast with seven heads and 10 horns in chapter 12. Then we got a little more insight in chapter 13. But not until chapter 17 do we meet this organization of seven heads and 10 horns one more time. Now we're going to get the full interpretation of it. So let's read on. He carried me away in the spirit, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of the names of blasphemy. Now, nothing about the beast that is supporting this harlot religious system that is of God. Nothing at all. It is all a very cunning network of satanic activity with the hopes of capturing mankind. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Nothing about this woman or any of her activities or programs or philosophies or theologies is of God. All of it is of our adversary, the devil. Notice, she is well supported with wealth, and in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, and on her forehead a name written. Now we're really going to get identity. Mystery. Aha. Mystery. From this word, there comes the open door to look at all of the religions of the world that are controlled by one major powerful element that is called witchcraft. In my travels around the world, I have had, as I mentioned, opportunity to look at firsthand, being on site where they were prominent, the major religions of the world. I've spent time in India. I've spent time in China. I've been in Japan. I've been in other parts of the Pacific Rim nations. I've been in Europe. I've been in Asia. I've been in Africa. And there's not a major religion on this earth that is not controlled, basically means fears of every type an unbelief in the truth of God and his word. So this first name on the forehead of this harlot ties her with spiritual warfare of the highest dimension and links her with spiritism of the most outstanding echelon. The next name is Babylon the Great. Now, this religious harlot has been around since the Egyptian Empire, followed by the Assyrian Empire, but she really came into prominence during the Babylonian Empire under Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. So from this we learn that this harlot religious system has been around for literally thousands of years and therefore could not be the entity that present-day traditional theology identifies the harlot to be, and that is the Roman Catholic Church. Now, I've grown up in the church. I still work closely with the church. I will not work without the church. And too often have I heard when people get into this chapter of the book of Revelation that the harlot is the Roman Catholic Church. May I tell you that the Roman Catholic Church did not come into existence until in the neighborhood of about 300 years after the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Study their history. My Irish mom was Irish Roman Catholic. All my family on her side were either Irish or French, and all devout Catholics. My father was English, who came from the Sutton family, of whom one of the members became the Archbishop of Canterbury between 1805 and 1823, Charles Sutton. You can research him in the Anglican Church. And so I have background, I have years of study, I have years of research, and there are just some wonderful charismatic Catholics watching this video or listening to this tape. Let me simply tell you that Jesus Christ didn't begin the Roman Catholic Church, and the Apostle Peter was not your first pope. And if you claim him so, I will not have any problem with that. Just simply let your pope and all the priests get married because Peter was. Why haven't they followed him whom they claim to have been their first pope? Now, don't get bent out of shape at me. If you do, you're going to have to repent because I just told you the truth. You said, but I didn't like that. Jesus also understood that there were some things that he would say from time to time that offended religious people. And he would ask the question, did my words offend you? But you will never find Jesus apologizing for having offended them. I'm not trying to be religiously correct. I'm teaching you the word of God. And so this religious harlot did not begin with the Roman Catholic Church. Now, any Roman Catholics hearing this material, you ought to shout, thank God that the traditional theology of the Protestant movement is that the Catholic Church is the harlot when it is not. This harlot existed long, long, long before the Catholic Church ever came into existence. And now look at all of the probably several millions of Catholics that are born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit and consider themselves charismatic Catholics. And in their churches, they have charismatic mass. And it's absolutely wonderful what the Holy Spirit can do anywhere that people get hungry for the Word and hungry for the Holy Spirit and allow Him to come in and begin to change their lives and direct them into the truth.
Amen.
So I just had to get into that to clarify from the Word of God that you don't pin the harlot on one denomination or one religious order. The harlot is a combination of all the religions of the world coming together. They're not opposing one another, but they're not making any changes. Now, it is true that the denominational structure, if they shut Jesus out and they shut the Holy Spirit out and they cease believing in the deity of Christ and the virgin birth and the infallibility of the Word of God and denying the power thereof, more than likely, unless they will permit the Holy Spirit to revive them spiritually, they will join the crowd that makes up the harlot. So we need to pray for all of our denominational folks and all the churches that are represented in our community. Pray for them. Let's believe the Holy Ghost to invade and turn them on. Next name on the forehead of the harlot and of the abomination, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. So there are three names: mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth. Now, again, let me remind you, I've mentioned it, I think, only once in this series, that when you study the Old Testament, God looks at anything that one worships more than he, or loves more than he, or participates with more than he, as that person being involved in spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. And so this harlot religious system then is the mother of all harlotry and the source of all the abominations of the earth. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but back in the mid-70s, the IRS of our nation approved witchcraft as a recognizable religion, a recognized religion. And so Satan has cunningly managed here and there to get proper qualifications as far as he's concerned for all of his abominable activity. Now, verse 6 says, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So what is this? The woman was drunk with the blood of the saints. Well, now remember, having been around from the Old Testament days of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and then Christianity coming during the Roman Empire, still this harlot exists to this very day, she must share responsibility for any Christians that have been martyred in any time frame, and with the shedding of the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And John said, when I saw her, I was absolutely amazed. But the angel that's assisting John, one of those seven with the last seven plagues, the angel said to me, John, why did you marvel? Tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her. Now, that beast is the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that we first met in chapter 12. I will tell you the mystery. And if he tells us a mystery, it's no longer a mystery. All right? That's good news. In other words, this word mystery that appears several times in the book of Revelation always means hidden truth. Hidden truth. So the angel is saying, John, I'm going to tell you the hidden truth of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which had seven heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition, which is a word that simply means utter destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Now, notice, this beast with seven heads and 10 horns has been around, ceased to exist, and then will come back into existence. That's what we're being told by the angel. The beast with seven heads and 10 horns formerly existed through a period of time, and then it ceased to exist, but later would be restored to some degree. So this is what the angel is sharing. Now here's some more insight. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Don't stop there. The chapter doesn't stop. Go on. Here is the mind which has wisdom. In other words, here is the mind that is capable of understanding the revelation of hidden truth. Let me say that again. Here is the mind that has understanding and the capability of accepting the revelation of hidden truth. That's us, because of the Holy Spirit working with us and He enabling us, because of our intense study over long periods of time with the help of the Holy Ghost, to rightly divide the word of truth. Here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. There are also seven kings, one for each mountain. That makes these mountains then a kingdom, and we have another rule of interpretation that the Bible establishes. When you are reading the scripture and the word mountain appears in a verse, but a literal pile of rock is not identified by any means, location, name, or otherwise, then if you will keep that verse in context, you will discover that when it speaks of the word mountain, it's speaking of a kingdom. You have a sterling example of this in Daniel chapter 2, verses 34 and 35 and 44 and 45. In verses 34 and 45, Daniel will talk about the mountain and talking about the same identity. In verses 44 and 45, he speaks of it as a kingdom. So this is a biblical rule of interpretation governing the word mountain and the word kingdom, that oftentimes they are interchangeable, and you will have to allow the whole reference of scripture to determine how they have been used. Here, the word mountain is identifying a kingdom over which a king ruled. Now, again, this rules out traditional theology that says these are the seven hills of Rome. They most certainly are not. And so if you've been hung up in traditional theology, you need to just say, Holy Spirit, I'm hitting the reject button on my mental computer, my mind, my brain. I'm going to kick out traditional teachings, and I'm going to program myself on the truth of the Word of God. The angel is revealing hidden truth to John, and the Holy Ghost is here anointing me and the vehicle that I am using, and is right there with you, so that this revealing of truth sets you free from theology that is incorrect. Shout amen, somebody. Praise God. So he says there are seven kings. Now he's giving us some more information. Five have fallen, and one is, and the other, the seventh one, is yet to come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. Five had fallen. Well, let's look at them historically and biblically. What empires had fallen? The Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and the Persian Empire, and the Greek Empire. These are the five mountains or five kingdoms ruled over by kings that had already fallen and become history. And then the angel said to John, one is, what was the empire existing at the time of the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the coming forth of the 12 apostles of the Lamb and the establishing of the church? What was the empire that existed at that time? The Roman Empire. That was the sixth one, and it was the sixth head of that empire system that was struck a death blow by the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. It's a simple story. Read it prayerfully and look at the truth that unfolds. Who was the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that brought down the Roman Empire? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. You see how the whole of the Bible fits beautifully together. You don't have to force it. It is not a jigsaw puzzle. It's simply a matter of our recognizing the importance of the Holy Ghost in our lives every day and our leaning upon him and allowing him to work in our lives with the textbook of God's word so that the complete picture of God's plan for mankind unfolds majestically before us, and we don't have to sit around guessing, caught up in speculation. So what awesome, awesome information. So the empires of Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece had fallen. The Roman Empire was existing in the days that John was receiving this prophecy. It was the one that was struck a death blow. So that takes us back into the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation that speaks of that part of the system that the Antichrist heads up will be struck a mortal blow. And traditional theology said that means the Antichrist is assassinated and the false prophet resurrects him. At that time, I told you, were the Antichrist to be assassinated, he goes straight to hell. That false prophet could not recognize him because he has no resurrection power. Couldn't resurrect him, that is, because he has no resurrection power. And some said, well, he will not resurrect him. He'll just make him look like he's alive. And that would be the image that everybody was to worship in Revelation chapter 13. That will not work either, because when we get to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, the Antichrist is cast alive into the lake of fire. And if he were already dead and Satan through the false prophet could not resurrect him, he couldn't be cast alive in the lake of fire. He's already there. So you see, our theology needs to be purified by the word of God. Now, the Antichrist is the seventh head that must come for a very short time. Verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth. So the seventh head is actually the Antichrist reviving the Western division of the old Roman Empire. Now, the raising up again of the reviving of the Western division of the old Roman Empire brings about the seventh head, and out of it rises the Antichrist, which is number eight, and he has only but a short time. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the Antichrist. Well, here's an excellent place for us to bring this session to a close. We're going to pick it up right here in our very next session, and are there some awesome truths about to come out of the next few verses?
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming a partner with this ministry, please call us. Our number is 1-800-367-9280, or visit our website at www.hilton-sutton.org. Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? And yet it's one subject that is clouded with mystery. We're living in a time where we're experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise and fall of Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. Dr. Hilton Sutton has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He's a senior authority of the prophecies of the Scripture, offering a lifetime of anointed experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Sutton's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
Continuing on with the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, we have gotten excellent insight to the beast with seven heads and 10 horns. We have discovered that over each head there was a king, and we have learned by the rule of interpretation governing the word, the use of the word mountain, that if a pile of rock that is truly a mountain is not identified by any means, that it is in reference to a kingdom. Such is the case here. Each empire ruled over by a king. Five are history. Through the Greek Empire at the time of John, five of those empires were history, and one was, and that was the Roman Empire, ruled by the Caesars. But then he went on to say there would be a seventh, and out of the seventh would come the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and 8. And he would be the eighth and of short duration. We discover that this seventh head that is in the process of the restoration, that's the best term to use, restoration, is that of the Western division of the old Roman Empire. Therefore, it is presently identified with the common market of Europe, or the European Economic Community. And when they began to be formed back in 1957, their legal documents were referred to as the Treaty of Rome. So we've got excellent identity with the European Economic Community, the Common Market of Europe, in the basic Western division of the old Roman Empire coming into existence as the seventh head. Now, this tells us that biblical prophecies are now in the process of fulfillment, of that identify our time frame with the time of the end. And as I've always taught, that's not heavy, that's not doom and gloom, nothing for you to be frightened about, because this prophetic term, time of the end, that comes from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, is only saying, thank God it's Friday, so that we, the body of Christ, know we are in the Friday of our work week, when the prophecies that were scheduled for that time began to come to pass, the major one of which is the restoration of the nation of Israel. And now with Israel coming back into restoration in 1948, in 1957, the European economic community, the common market, began to be restored, known as, at that time, the Treaty of Rome. So it's interesting not only to study history, but to study the Word of God, because it has history in it. And when you see the world history and biblical history beginning to match up perfectly, and you don't have to force anything, then you are getting a clear view of the biblical picture that is unfolding before us. So we have watched carefully the development of the common market nations. And you say, but they number many more than 10. That's true. But of the entire membership, there must be 10 very strong nations that will place the Antichrist in his position in due course of time. All of those 10 outstanding nations have not as yet stepped out of the rank and file of the others, as has France and Germany. France and Germany have definitely determined that they're going to be leading nations of the common market, the European Economic Community. There's going to have to be at least 8 others that also will step out of the rank and file and take a more predominant position within that overall membership. And those are the 10 that make up the horns on the beast with 7 heads. And the 10 horns are all associated with the 7th head, the one that is in formation in Europe, even as you are listening to this material. So we go back to chapter 17. Let me pick it up again with verse 11. The beast that was and is not is himself the 8th and is of the 7 and is going to perdition or destruction. So this 8th head is none other than the little horn of Daniel chapter 7 and 8, who is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one, the Antichrist. So we have looked at practically all, with the exception of one, of the biblical identities given to that one person. And he is supported by the 7th head of that beast of government, commerce, and religion. Now, verse 12 says, the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, and these are not figures of speech. This is not symbolism. It's speaking in reality. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet. And now we're going to discover as we keep reading that they have pledged their allegiance and their power, their military force, to the Antichrist. There has to have been an agreement there in which they get an exchange for what they are giving up. Let's find out. As yet, they have not received any authority, but they receive a kingdom, that is, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Now, remember that the one term that we do not all that much speak of or talk about in relationship to the Antichrist is the fact that the book of Daniel also identifies him as a king. And he's dealing with a national leader, a prominent world diplomat. And he's dealing with the national leaders of 10 strong nations within the amalgamation of nations that are creating the European Economic Community. It's evident from what we have read thus far that there's going to be an agreement between the Antichrist and those 10 kings that if they will submit to him and place their authority and military power under his control, he then in exchange will give them rulership as a king over a tenth of the earth once he has succeeded in capturing and getting absolute dominion over all the earth. Of course, that never happens. Let's read on now. Notice again in verse 12 that these 10 kings have received no kingdom as yet. So that's part of the agreement. They were going to receive a kingdom in exchange for their allegiance. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind. These 10 world leaders and national leaders are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These, the 10 kings, will make war. Now, this is not too smart, but listen to it. They will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So we make a discovery that these 10 national leaders who have pledged their allegiance and military to the Antichrist are with him when they make war against the return of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and all that are with him, the called, the chosen, and the faithful. Run all those references in a concordance through the New Testament, just through the New Testament. Get a good concordance. Look up all the references to called. Look up all the references to chosen. Look the references up to faithful, and you're going to discover on every case that is well over the majority of them, that it's identifying the true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ that are led by the Holy Spirit and that are obedient servants of his on an ongoing basis. So when Jesus is coming back, according to this 14th verse of chapter 17, there are those coming back with him, and that's you and I. Now, in Zechariah 14 and verse 5, the prophet says, the Lord comes with all his saints. And here we are in Revelation 17, 14, and the Lord comes with his chosen ones, his called ones, and his faithful ones. But when we get to, in just a little while over to chapter 19, in verse 14, it says, and his army comes with him. So you combine it all together. The saints of God who have been called and chosen and were faithful to serve the Lord, return with him from heaven as his saintly army, because we learn from the word of God that we are soldiers. That's Paul writing to Timothy, and we ought to conduct ourselves as such and not be overly entangled in civilian activities. We learn from Paul writing to the Corinthian church that we have armor, that's weapons in the Corinthian church, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, that there are weapons that are mighty through God available to us. And we learn from Paul's writings to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, beginning with verse 10, that we are to put on the whole armor of God. So from the word of God, all true believers are referred to as soldiers in the army of God, pulling down strongholds of the devil, and so anointed of the Holy Spirit that we are invading of the broad path where the masses are, consistently invading of that area and winning those people into the kingdom of God, because we are capable of doing it, prepared to do it, able to do it because of the Holy Spirit and the word of God, which not only we believe, but we live by and act upon. So what an awesome insight from the word of God to all of those who are in heaven, and when it's time for Jesus to come down to the earth and reign, they all come with him because they will have earthly assignments for the next 1,000 years. Now, let's continue on here with verse chapter 17 with verse 15. Now, remember from the reading of 17th chapter of Revelation about the harlot, we're going to pick up some additional information that will enlarge upon the what we have already said. Now, verse 1 of chapter 17, John is invited, come, John, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now we're at verse 15. Notice the connection. Then he, the angel that's assisting John, said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. So this harlot system of religion has had great influence over much of the world's population. Governments can change overnight. The major religious system of the area will not change, and the people will remain under its influence. So religion controls people more than governments do. Think about that. And so this religious harlot that sits upon many waters, that's explained for us in verse 15. Again, a beautiful reference letting us know that if we'll just stay with the Bible and study the Word of God prayerfully, it will interpret itself for us. Let's read on. The ten horns which you saw on the beast will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Why do these 10 national leaders that are serving the Antichrist hate this harlot religious system? Because she has more influence with the people than they do. And the Antichrist now is going to let them do something about their hatred. But God puts his approval upon it. Let's read verse 17. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So these kings, having no love for the harlot religious system because of her influence and control of the people, will be given by the Antichrist, and God has put it into their hearts to follow the Antichrist and carry out his wishes. They will then destroy the harlot religious system. Now, there's another reason why they must do this. I've already taught you, but it bears repeating, that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, the Antichrist at mid-tribulation from Jerusalem announces himself to be God. When you study the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel, one of the characteristics of the Antichrist you're going to discover is he can't handle opposition. Opposition drives him up the wall. He simply can't stand to be opposed. So since he is going to identify himself from Jerusalem as God, then this harlot religious system has to be eliminated by the military power of the 10 national leaders, the 10 horns that we've been reading about. It's an awesome destruction of this harlot religious system along about mid-tribulation, to get that system that has had so much influence and control of the masses of people eliminated so that they are not opposition to the Antichrist. So notice how much opposition the Antichrist has had. In the first 3.5 years, the ministry of the 144,000 and three of those 10 powerful European nations making war with him. And, of course, he's able to destroy them. And then in the second half of the tribulation, not only the ministry of angels to every nation, preaching the gospel, but warning the people, do not take the beast or worship the image of the beast. And then the two witnesses for 1,256 of 1,260 days right there at the front door of his headquarters every day. And he unable to do anything about that. And then throughout the first half of the tribulation, he is still having to put up with this harlot religious system. And when he's ready to announce himself God, it has to go, or there would be a clash as to who is going to control the people. And you surely must know that how strong religion is. Thank God, Christianity is not a religion. It is the way of life. Oh, I love what the Word of God has to say. And those of us that have embraced it for so many years know it to be absolutely true. And it is having the kind of effect on our lives that Jesus and the Apostle Paul long ago declared that it would, if we would accept it, embrace it, and live thereby. So this harlot religious system is destroyed by the military force of these 10 national leaders and its headquarters city. Look at verse 18 again. And the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And immediately theologians of yesteryear jumped on this and says it has to be Rome. But it is not Rome. Where is the city that the nations of the world send their ambassadors and leaders to throughout our lifetime and even prior to our lifetime? Read books of history. To work out their treaties and agreements one with another, there is one specific city in which that has been going on longer than I can remember. Where is the city that has the major control of the world's banks, therefore commerce? What is the city in which the present day World Council of Churches, which is the present harlot, the present phase of the harlot that has been around for so long, where is the headquarters of that organization? It's all in the same city. The headquarters of the World Church, the World Bank, and this is the city where the nations of the world have for decades worked out their treaties and agreements one with the other. We call it Geneva, Switzerland. Now, it's not New York City because all those things don't, originate there. It isn't Rome. They do not originate there. It isn't London, England. They do not originate there. You name any other city on the face of the earth, and these things that are so evident here do not originate there, but they do in Geneva, Switzerland. Isn't it interesting that here sits the tiny little nation of Switzerland in the heart of Europe? World wars have been fought all around it for multitudes of years and never on its soil. It's just the more you study history and the more you learn about the Word of God, the more accurate is your understanding of God's plan and the timetable that goes along with that plan and what parts of the world fit in the right place within the plan and at the right time. So the book of Revelation has been so extremely important to the body of Christ, and Satan has known that. Therefore, he has worked night and day, much overtime, to keep the body of Christ either confused or frightened or just simply saying, well, don't understand that book, I'll just stay away from it. Yeah. And that is then allowing the devil to get by with what he ought not to be getting by with.
Amen.
Chapter 18. After these things, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, this angel making this proclamation is the same angel that we read about in chapter 14 and verse 8. Let me read that to you again so you'll see the connection. And another angel followed the angels preaching the gospel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her indignation, of her fornication. And so when you get to chapter 18, that statement that comes from verse 8 in chapter 14 is enlarged for us. Same angel, same time, but we get the full declaration. So it's wonderful to watch God's word confirming itself, supporting itself, interpreting itself. Now, with verse 4, a very unusual statement is made, and yet it is wonderful. He goes on to say, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her. The reference is to the harlot religious system. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and will know no sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death, mourning, famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So the destruction of the headquarters city and this system of government, commerce, basically system of religion that was being tolerated within the system of government, commerce, and religion in the first half of the tribulation by the Antichrist. In the second half of the tribulation, he is having the religious part of the system removed because, as you recall, the false prophet from the 13th chapter of Revelation introduces their own form of religion, which is the idolatry of worshiping the image of the beast. And so the Antichrist, not wanting any opposition, is working to remove all of the influence and control of the harlot religious system from over the masses of people that it had formerly controlled. But verse 4 said what? I will call my people out of her, lest they share in her sins and receive of her plagues. Now, what does this tell me? That in all of the religions of the world, denominations of the world, there are people who truly, sincerely want to know the God of heaven. They want to be identified truly with a higher power. And they are not being taught the truth. They're not being led to the truth. They're being misled. But at the right time, because they sincerely in their heart want to know the God of heaven or know a greater and higher power, God, by the Holy Spirit, We know that this is the work of the Holy Spirit from all the references pertaining to him in the New Testament. God, by the Holy Spirit, will reach into, he has no problem with it, he will reach into every religious order, every denomination, in behalf of those people who sincerely want to know the Lord or the power of God, and he will call them out. Now, they will be then faced with having to choose to obey the call of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit to lead them out of the falsehood that they have been entrapped in. They will have to choose for that to happen. I am persuaded they will choose, for the most part, to heed the call, and they will come out of the many facets of this religious harlot and into the kingdom of God. Now, that would account for much of the harvest that will come in before the church is caught away. It will account for a part of the harvest of the 144,000 and certainly count for the harvest of souls through the ministry of the angels. So what interesting material coming from chapter 18. Let's pick it up now with verse 9. And from this point on through the chapter, somewhat of an obituary, a world obituary for the destruction of the religious harlot. The kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones, pearl, fine linen and purple, silk and kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil, frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. Now, from this point on, you're going to be discovering that the destruction of this religious harlot is permanent. Never again will there be ever anything like it. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster and all who travel by ship, sailors and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?'" Now, when I was growing up, they said this has to be a city that's right on a major body of water, a coastal city. So, but you see, now with television and satellites, you and I, within a matter of just a split second by television and satellites, we're on the scene where some major event is taking place.
Yeah.
You followed the Persian Gulf War in 1991, sitting in the most comfortable chair in your home. You have followed the most recent movement of our military into Iraq in the comfort of your home. So they don't have to be close to the city to see the smoke of its burning. They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour." Notice this is the third time in this chapter. "A quickness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of the harp. Now, again, how permanent? Listen. The sound of the harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of the millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride. This is would be the loving words of a young married couple. And the voice, it doesn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and his bride. All right? So don't insert that there. You're out of character and out of order if you do. It's again revealing the permanency of the destruction of the harlot religious system and its headquarters city. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, and here's that word again that we encountered in chapter 9, sorcery, witchcraft with drugs, all the nations were deceived. Think about it, my friends. In our lifetime, have watched an explosion of witchcraft to a degree greater than any before in history all around the world, and at the same time, an explosion of illegal drugs now interferes with the people and governments of every nation on this planet. What is happening now is not a fulfillment of what I just read to you. It is the forerunning activity of what I just read to you. So since what is going on now on such a large scale is only the forerunning activity, you can understand how intensified and escalated it will be in the 7-year period we know as the tribulation. The last verse says, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Do you know that most of the wars of history were religious wars? Nearly all of the major wars of history were religious wars. So what an awesome chapter in 18 as an obituary for the harlot religious system of chapter 17. And chapter 17 was an informational chapter. Now, this brings us to one of the most outstanding chapters in all of the book of Revelation. Are you ready? Chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Now get that. A loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. That multitude is made up of all of the righteous that were taken up from the earth by Jesus before the tribulation. It is made up of the great multitude of no less than 1 billion that came up as the converts of the 144,000. It is made up of the 144,000 joining us in heaven once they have successfully completed their earthly ministry assignment. That makes up this great multitude of verse 1 of chapter 19 saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God.
Amen.
For true and righteous are his judgment, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, amen. Hallelujah. Now remember, the four living creatures, those four angels at the throne of God in chapters 4 and 5 that also assisted John, and the 24 elders sitting on thrones around the throne of God from chapters 4 and 5 as well. Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great." Now, this could come from one of those four great angels that lead in the worship of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude," same one we read about in verse 1, "as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Now, notice the magnificence and volume of the worship that is going on in heaven before the throne of God, and it will lead up to the wedding of the Lamb. So all this volume of worship is a prelude to the wedding of the Lamb. Now, I'm satisfied, folks, that this event known as the wedding of the Lamb is not going to be a 30-minute affair or a 45-minute affair or maybe one that is really stretched out to last an hour. Most weddings only take a few minutes. I love weddings. I enjoy doing weddings and counseling with young couples prior to the ceremony. I have turned some down. Others I have urged them, don't even think about it. But the majority, what a pleasure it has been. Weddings are wonderfully beautiful, even when they're those of people that didn't have monies to spend on it. There's always something very elegant and special about that event. Well, this is the wedding of the Lamb, and his, what does it say? His wife has made herself ready. And it was, let me go on here for a moment. When I pastored in the decade of the 60s here in the city of Houston, Texas, I was privileged to pastor a magnificently gorgeous church built by a wealthy Presbyterian congregation, only one block from the Museum of Fine Arts on Montrose Boulevard. And Montrose Boulevard in the late 20s was known as Silk Stocking Row, mansion after mansion, one block off of South Main. In that same neighborhood, within only a block or two of each other, four other huge, large churches, great steeples that would reach way into the heavens, large Gothic columns out on the front porch, a magnificent structure. I was privileged to raise up a charismatic congregation in that church once the Presbyterians vacated it to move into their new modern facility. It was awesome. But because it had been designed for a wealthy congregation, it had been designed for society weddings. And so my phone would oftentimes ring, and I would be asked, "We would like to have a wedding in that church. Is it possible?" And my answer always, "Yes, but I come with it." And they would sometimes say, "But our pastor," I said, "Oh, wonderful. I'll be pleased to work with him. But if you're going to use this facility, I will be part of the process." And it worked well. We had many wonderful, beautiful, magnificent, and sometimes almost royal weddings there, and others that were, well, strange to say the least, especially when I would ask the bridesmaid for the ring that the bride-to-be had said she is going to give her beloved, to only to have the bridesmaid say to me with a very straight face when I said, "And may I have the ring?" And she responded, "No, you may not." very quietly. Now, I know what you're thinking out there. No, you may not. And very quietly, I asked, why not? And she responded, because I left it on your desk in the church office. Now, see, you were thinking the same thing that I was thinking at the front. And so if I'd had good, presence of mind, I would have just slipped my ring off and used it, got it back later, and exchanged it for the other ring. But I didn't. I said to all of our family members and special guests, there will be a slight pause in this ceremony while one of you ushers goes to my office and quickly brings us the ring that the bridesmaid has left on the desk. Everybody broke out in laughter. Weddings are wonderful, even when the flower girl and the ring bearer pick on one another all the way down the aisle and steal the show. I want you to know, I've just given you those illustrations in order to make a point. This wedding of the Lamb that takes place in heaven, that is introduced by the most magnificent volume of worship, perhaps in all of time, is going to be beyond our comprehension. No way to describe it. You just need to make up your minds. You are going to be there. And if you are there, amen, it'll be because you chose to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. Not just your Savior, but the Lord of your life, and leave the reins of your life in his hands and not yours, and serve him with obedience so that when the catching away, or as some refer to it, the rapture, takes place, you then will be quickly brought to heaven and be there to participate in this tremendous wedding of the Lamb. Oh, wonderful. It is followed by yet another event. So he says, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, I've overlooked one thing in verse 8, and I'm going to come back to it. But here we are at both the wedding of the Lamb and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, John, these are the true sayings of God. Now, what did I leave out? Part of verse 8. It's interesting. And to her it was granted, who? The wife of the Lamb. To her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. This verse of Scripture begins to differentiate between the Lamb's wife and the saints, that the saints have adorned the Lamb's wife with their acts of righteousness. That's interesting, because we have a traditional theology that's been around longer than I can remember, that the church is the bride of Christ. And yet here is clear distinction between the saints, the righteous, the church, and the Lamb's wife. Well, let's leave that here for a moment and see if it comes up again before the book of Revelation is completed. You say, Hilton, are you indicating that the church may not be the bride of Christ? Oh, no, no, I'm not indicating that. The Bible is. All right, there is a difference. Don't say Hilton says, look at your Bible. Said this again and again in these sessions. We have got to become Bible people. We must believe it as it's set forth in the Word of God and stop interweaving our own opinions and our own theology. We've got to accept it just as the book declares. So we'll come, I have reason to know that we'll come back to this with clarity as we continue on. So the angel said, these are the true sayings of God. I like that statement now. So what we're discovering here is truth, we have to decide to accept it and then expect the Lord to give us better understanding of what we have accepted. Our problem in this generation is our generation prides itself in being a generation of many intellectuals. The problem with intellectualism is that it wants the proof before it believes.
Yeah.
And with God, believing comes first.
Yeah.
And what I've discovered is if I will believe the word of God, accept it without reservation, my understanding will become fruitful. But if I am like our first cousin, Thomas, you remember Thomas?
Yeah.
And I have to see it and understand it before I will believe it, then we're trying to work contrary to how God has planned it. God wants us to trust him sufficiently that we believe what he says, even when our understanding is not fruitful. But because we believe it, our understanding begins to come around. And so that's the case. So the angel said, these are the true sayings of God. John said, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Oh, now that's an interesting statement. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's stay here for just a moment. You will remember, because of your keen interest in wanting to know everything you can about the Holy Spirit and how he operates and the diversities of his gifts and the mannerisms of his operation, that in the book of 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14, there is the among the nine gifts of the Spirit, there's the gifts of prophecy. And you get over into the 14th chapter, and Paul says, all may prophesy, but in a church service, let it be by two, or at the most, three. In one service, there may be two, or at the most, three utterances prophetically or with exhortation. No more than that. Otherwise, it's out of divine order and becomes fleshly rather than spiritual. But he then says, all may prophesy. Well, if you're waiting your turn to prophesy by the Holy Spirit in a church service, and you're in a large church, let's say 1,000, and it may be by two, at the most by three in each service, and let's say that you've got ordinarily three services a week, that would only mean that nine people could be involved. You've got 1,000 people there. You've got to wait a long time to get your turn. And we are admonished in the scripture to prefer one another, not to be hoggish about being in the services with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Let others too become involved, but all may prophesy. And I thought about that for a long time, many years ago. How is it, since all may prophesy, and yet we are given divine order for prophesying in the church services? And then I was studying this 19th chapter of Revelation, and I was reading it to myself out loud. I certainly recommend that when you're studying the Word of God, you will read it to yourself aloud, because your comprehension will be much better if you do. And when I read, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, I realized that everyone born again of the Spirit of God that has accepted the Lord Jesus into their heart as their Savior has immediately a testimony of God's love and the marvelous transformation that has begun to take place in their life because of Jesus. When you are sharing your personal testimony with someone else, the spirit of prophecy will come upon you, because you're going to be prophesying to them that God loves them as much as he has loved you, and what he has done for you, he is ready to do for them. And you are sowing the seed of the word of God into their thinking processes, and you must expect that seed to come up, because the word of God does not return void. Every believer has the opportunity of taking his or her turn many times, even within a year's time, many times within that year, of sharing their personal testimony of the love of God and the wonderful salvation of our Lord with a friend or a neighbor or a relative or a casual acquaintance or someone they've working alongside. And when you do, the spirit of prophecy will kick right in, and you will be prophesying their future. And all that it takes for that future to become a reality is for them to make the choice, and you are there to encourage them to make that choice and then pray the sinner's prayer with them right there on the spot. Don't just invite them to church and walk away and leave them, but get them into the kingdom of God right there. And there, your responsibility does not end. It takes on a new dimension. And that is, you must see to it that you get them into the house of God and under the care of the pastors of the church, so they can become disciples. Jesus said, make disciples of men. You say, Hilton, you've taught us so much from the Word of God that I was really expecting to be taught the Book of Revelation, and I have not deviated from the Book of Revelation yet. You see, all of the major truths of God's Word going back to Genesis are interwoven with the Book of Revelation, so that you see that the past record of what God has done and can do is connected to what he is going to do within the future. Well, let's go on to verse 11 of chapter 19. And I saw heaven open. Now, the wedding of the Lamb, and I'm satisfied it's going to be quite an event up there, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. You say, are we going to eat real food at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Of course we are. You know God's not going to take anything so good as eating away from us. Think about it. In his glorified body, Jesus ate the same kind of foods he had eaten prior to his crucifixion. If you'll study the Gospels carefully, you'll discover that during that 40-day period from his resurrection and glorification until his ascension, he even cooked for the disciples. We will eat real food at the wedding of the Lamb. Angels do. God has to feed them. That food has to be grown and processed and prepared in heaven for their consumption. Call it manna. Remember, God fed the children of Israel on manna, which other biblical references called angels' food, for 40 years, and as long as they ate that kind of food, right diet, there was no sickness among them at all. Yes, we are going to be at the banquet of the wedding of the Lamb. It is going to be wonderful. I expect your taste buds to just shout hallelujah with every bite. Now, let's go back to chapter 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, I said chapter 11, verse 11 of chapter 19. I get excited. If you haven't noticed that already, this book turns me on something fierce. As many years as I've been in it and working with it and praying over it and teaching it and preaching it, it never fails to get me just as excited the next time as it has before. Now, I saw heaven open. So the wedding of the Lamb, marriage supper of the Lamb, those events in heaven are finished. And the door of heaven opens, and behold, a white horse. Now, we had a white horse in chapter 6. Notice the difference between it and this one. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. In righteousness, he judges and makes war. This is interesting. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. Remember, the rider of the white horse in chapter 6 didn't have a crown. One had to be given to him. He had a name that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, we know this to be Jesus, the Lamb of God. And the armies in heaven, that's you and I, all the redeemed up there, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, these verses 11, 12, 13, and 14 are describing the beginning of the return of the great processional of Jesus and all of his saints back to the earth to begin to rule for 1,000 years. But before they can begin to rule for 1,000 years, the battle of Armageddon must take place. So get ready. Next session, the battle of Armageddon.
If you would like to find out about other teaching materials that Hilton Sutton World Ministries has to offer, or learn more about becoming a partner with this ministry, please call us. Our number is 1-800-367-9280, or visit our website at www.hilton-sutton.org.
Well, I've lost my mouse again. So I don't have another session here. I was going to let it run through and hope it would run into it. Because I don't have another session. Love, do you know if there is one that I can find someplace? The Battle of Armageddon, of course, we already had talked about that. Are you with us, Pastor Sam? Hello. But it's already 22:11 here, and I don't know that we're going to be able to do the one tomorrow. Hold on for just a second.
Well, that just means 9:30 here. I'm going to be watching this one over again at midnight anyway.
You're watching what at midnight over again?
This one.
Okay. Yeah, and he really does. He just bubbles up from the inside out, doesn't he? I love it. I absolutely love it. Well, absolutely not, because we love it too. We love it too. Okay. Well, I guess, does anybody have anything they would like to say about the teaching? And then we'll go ahead and move on with communion. Because like I said, I don't have another session. I was thinking that this was the end of the teachings. So,
well, the most important thing that I remember being excited about is whenever he explains the TIF, you know, thank God it's Friday. I mean, so many people think about the end times and, oh, tribulation, the horror, and every time I come in, they never think about it's the celebration. It's like we're going into the weekend, we're going into the celebration of worshiping the whole Sunday, the whole weekend, you know, Sabbath and everything.
Yeah.
And have in time for the coming of the second coming, as you know, the horror things that's happening in the world.
Right.
So anyway, I love to believe in that.
It is. This the whole study is just amazing. And yeah, that is. Okay, let me look here. Thank you, Phil. Oh, yes, now we can hear you. Yeah, and I only have 12. Is there someplace else I was to look for? Thinking it was going to finish up in the 12, but it wasn't. So. Oh, do you have the other two? I was going to say, I was going to say you could send them to me and I'll start them, or we can wait until tomorrow so it's not so late for everyone besides Phyllis. And John on YouTube. I'm off till Monday. And Roger, I would hang with you. Okay. Well, let's see if he can find them. Right. Well, Phyllis and John and Roger would be willing to stay and listen to the other two sessions tonight. But otherwise, yes, we would be done tonight.
How many of you would like to have the whole book and just give it the whole thing again?
All right.
Read the verses.
Okay. Do you need me to do that right now, or do you want to do the prayer first?
Yes,
okay. All right. I will read the communion verses, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28 and 31. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death or his redemptive work until he comes." Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Are you with us, Pastor?
I am.
Okay.
First John 4.
Oh, yes, yes, yes. And First John 4, chapter 17 and 18. "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us."
Amen.
Okay, so next what we will do is pray the prayer of salvation. If anyone is joining us that has not yet received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we will pray the prayer of salvation with you, and then you'll be right with God, and you'll be set to be able to receive communion with us. And then our process is we will bless and sanctify our elements. So if you don't have your grape juice and a cracker or a piece of bread, run and get that right away. If you don't have grape juice or cracker or bread, you can use something else to substitute it. You can use, you know, a potato chip and water if you need to. Jesus turned water into wine, so you can do that too. To have a regular life of doing communion, it's best to have your grape juice and your bread or cracker with you.
Amen.
Always.
Am I with you now?
So you are with us.
Well, I was sitting at the coffee machine talking about First John and the blood of Jesus, and everybody was looking at me like, "Wow, what's this guy's deal?"
I was blessing the coffee. You'll all be blessed.
Amen. Here we go. Well, so do you like? Now's the time to do it. No better time than now. I'm rocking and rolling in my truck. Well, let's pray.
All right.
You know, for those of you that might say, programs are all different. Well, just get in and enjoy the power and the presence of Almighty God. And he is with us right here amongst us. It's what he has chosen to bless him. We give God glory. We welcome all of you that are with us tonight. Pray this prayer with me. Father, in the name of Jesus.
Father, in the name of Jesus.
I know I need you in my life every day.
I know I need you in my life every day.
And according to John 3:16.
And according to John 3:16. When I believe in you, you give me everlasting life.
And I will not perish.
and I will not perish.
And I thank you for that.
And I thank you for that, Jesus.
So Jesus, here is my faith statement.
I believe you are the only begotten Son of God. And you rose again on the third day just for me.
Put your arms open and say, I receive you into my life, Jesus.
I receive you into my life, Jesus.
All of your grace and mercy.
All of your grace and your mercy. All of your love and your righteousness.
Filling every part of my life.
Filling every part of my life.
All the fullness of God.
With all the fullness of God. Fill me with your Holy Spirit.
So I live in power.
So I live in power. Understand the word of God.
Pray in my heavenly language.
And live a successful life. And live a successful life.
As a believer every day.
I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You are experiencing that wonderful thrill and the joy of being born again. In the garden, God told them to say you need a tree to surely die. And if he came to die, he said, we're not going to die. You're wise by God. Well, they didn't die physically. And they did become like God's wondrous man, the difference between righteousness. But it wasn't what they were supposed to be. And so man has just come back to life into perfect communion with the Father. That's what you have to do. But inside you, if you give yourself to that prayer every time, you'd be like, whoa, peace, stretch in my life. God Almighty, by the Spirit, has just come in and that is what has just happened to you. And it might be it. Some people cry, some people laugh. When people tell me it feels like hot oil, warm water. One guy said that's like warm money just flowing all over me. The wonderful, abundant, life-giving nature of God. And now you've opened yourself to the Spirit of it and filled me. And he just did. And he says, the author and the finisher of your faith has just come. Inside has been invited. Bye, people. I will be a father to you, and you'll be my children. And if you've ever met a true believer, you hear him say, Father, a lot, because they realize I have been introduced, I have accepted, I have come into a relationship with my Father who created, and now life is in every part of your being. And, you know, maybe you're someone here tonight, been around the kingdom for a long time. You had a bad experience with the Christian, some oddball, witchy Christian or something, and you just walked away from what you once knew as God or church. But they encourage you to come and be with us because we don't ever walk away from God.
Amen.
And you'll find God what this program is all about, teaching you how to walk in faith and grow your faith and develop your faith. And Jesus said, this is the victory that Jesus John said, and this is the victory that overcomes the world and every earth. Thank you, Father. This is the victory that overcomes this world. So let's learn what faith is. That's what we're doing. We're glad to have you with us. Now, you might say, how do I become a Christian? Well, if you already are, you receive Jesus, and he made you a believer. That's your choice. You get to be a believer now. Get you a Bible, Holy Bible. I recommend the New King James Version. I like the Thompson Chain Reference Bible because it's just a Bible with lots of Bible study needs. How to study the Bible. And read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts. I say the same thing every night. But that's because we never know who's with us. And we want everybody to learn this. And then just click like, subscribe, and hit the bell. And be with us every time we're on. Doesn't matter what we're talking about or what series we're in. God will introduce you to who he is right in the middle of that. And every verse of scripture we give is applicable to whatever part of life you're in right now. Jesus, by the name. You ready? Let's continue to give the devil. Am I still with you?
You are still with us, yeah. Your video is off. I don't know if you wanted it on or not, but...
I can turn my video on. And you get to experience the wonderful blue light.
Oh. Okay, that's fine. We're ready for communion. Mm-mm. Oh.
The host of the video. Well, thank you. Can you see the well of the light?
No.
This is not a blue light special. There's a blue light on the side of my headset. If you wonder what that means.
We bless and sanctify these elements for this time of communion with you, Lord.
Every one of them is a verse of scripture.
Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression.
You were bruised for my iniquity.
You were bruised for my iniquity. The chastisement for my peace is on you, Lord. And by your stripes I am healed. In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Every joint is supplying.
In my body.
From your broken body, Jesus. In the body of Christ in my community. And right here in this community of faith. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. The bread and cracker, you were wounded and bruised. And you called it joy that you could win us. And now we lift up a cup of blessings. Blood of Jesus. Pray this with me. By the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus.
I have been redeemed
I have been redeemed
by the blood of Jesus.
By the blood of Jesus. I have reconciliation with you, my Father.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin is placed in remission.
By the blood of Jesus, every sin is placed in remission.
And I am washed as white as snow.
And I am washed as white as snow. And they'll never be remembered against me again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation.
By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation.
Old things have passed away and all things have become new.
Old things have passed away and all things have become new. By the blood of Jesus, I have access to come to the throne room of God. Where I find grace, mercy, and help. For my assignment every day.
By the blood of Jesus and the word of my
testimony.
I overcome. By the blood of Jesus, every plague has to pass over my life.
By the blood of Jesus, every plague has to pass over my life. And cannot be on me or my family. My conscience is purged.
My robes are made white.
My robes are made white.
And I will always be.
And I will always be.
The glorious church.
The glorious church.
Without
spot, wrinkle, or any other blemish.
When you come for me.
When you come for me.
In Jesus' mighty name.
In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
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 To Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you. Thank you. And you can believe on that whatever you want to believe. Communion represents, the first Passover. When Moses told the children of Israel, Exodus chapter 12, find a lamb amongst your sheep, one that's pure, spotless, bring it to the kingdom, and a whole 24 hours of a Passover feast. And, of course, we know Jesus is that sacrificial lamb. And, you know, John 6, 66 is the verse that says, and when the Jews had not finished, how long do you flavor the Jews? This isn't about eating and drinking. This is about remembering the suffering that Jesus did for you. And so, I haven't said that much lately. I just told it to whether you believe in transubstantiation, that's not up to me. That's between you and God. And you'll stand before Jesus someday and give an account of that. So I will do. The important thing is Jesus took Christ so that your sin would be forgiven for all. Not if you give your sacrifice of animals like that in the Old Testament. So that your sin would be forgiven. This is about remembering what Jesus did for us. And, you know, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, as often as you do this, claim his death, his redemptive work, until he comes. That's what we do. The more we do it, the more your understanding opens up. The more your spirit man opens up, the more your mind opens up to receive just exactly what it is that's going on, and you can enjoy this wonderful life as a believer every day. Well,
seems to be it for tonight.
So, how many did we have in favor of doing the whole thing tomorrow?
All of us.
That's too funny. I love you guys. Like, okay, we need more word. We may not have it all on the sit yet, but give it to us. I love it. Well, somehow we gotta find those videos.
Well, everybody that's not drinking, you go on my Facebook and check out the thing that I have. I have all of them.
Amen.
Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are our guide.
Yes, amen.
Well, this is what we know. If we do it all in one day, it's 14 hours. Isn't that what it is? We've done 12 sessions so far, right?
Yeah.
I'm not looking at anything. I'm driving, so.
Yeah, 12 sessions, and they were, oh yeah, an hour apiece, so that's 12, yeah.
So we would have to start at 7, so we could be done by 9 p.m. You realize how serious of a commitment that is?
I know when we did it last year, we realized what a serious commitment that was, too. and it was wonderful. But.
And it was wonderful. All right. Well, so meditation, my thoughts about meditation, I don't ever have a problem with saying all of us do something radical. I don't ever have a problem signing up for something radical. I'm just kind of crazy and wild, and I'm not crazy, I'm wild, full of life and courage. And you don't ever get to live if you don't decide to live.
Yeah, but 14 hours is like pulling a double shift.
The thing about it is, you know, if you're going to say you're going to do it, then you're going to put out and do it. And I'm trying to contemplate right now how much I'm committing my wife and how much she can be committed to.
There's no problem for me because I ain't got a job or whatever, you know, and I can tell everybody, either join me or leave me alone, you know, but everybody isn't free to do that.
Right.
All right. And I guess what we have to look at is not like you have to sit there for 14 hours to get started and then, you know, walk away and do whatever you had to do.
Right.
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 Like when I go in the kitchen to get a cup of coffee. Well, I just know that I can't put the videos up and make it work effectively. That's just the hand do that. And,
yeah, and I will be able, I can do that.
You can do that much?
Yeah. If everyone wants to do it, yeah, then we'll just do it. We'll do it. We'll make...
in the morning, huh?
7 o'clock in the morning.
And no program.
Sounds like a plan.
Okay, so those of you on Blog Talk Radio, now that you've heard the plan, I'm going to go ahead and shut you down.
Okay, all right. Right. Oh, yeah, that's right. So we'll give you a couple of them. We'll keep bringing them on for you. But I don't have that much time. But that's okay. We love you and we appreciate you being there. Those of you who are on YouTube, make sure you get up early tomorrow and are there. We're going to do some of this on your time or mine.
That would make it 6 there. Yeah.
All right. 8 o'clock. 3 a.m. Eastern Standard Time.
At 7 o'clock Central.
Be there or be square. And realize we're not going to be able to do a bunch of talking.
In between, right.
In between, right.